Thanks for choosing to listen to another City Point West podcast. I trust that this message empowers and encourages you to continue your journey of faith. Enjoy.
You know what I really feel like? This is just going to encourage some people in the room today. You know, often I write messages and I really feel like it's a seasoned message, but I really feel like this message is one of those encouragement messages that just is going to stir our hearts and our lives through what has been an incredible Easter celebration. We had a great time Easter Friday morning in the house. Dad speaking around the blood and the power of the blood in our lives and what it means for us and what it means for our lives. Easter Sunday was just a blast. If you were here Easter Sunday, maybe you missed it. Easter Sunday was an absolute blast in the house. We had tables out. We're eating. I was like an hour and a half after church. People were still in here talking and eating. And it's just such a great time together. And it's a great time of celebrating our remembrance of Jesus and who he is. But it's also a great reminder for me of really the fact that without Jesus, I was a mess. And not that I want to go back and rehearse my past failings. But sometimes it's a great reminder, without the power of the cross, my past failings would have just been a continual mess over my life. And I was over at Carindale a little while ago, and I was talking to one of the pastors over there who was a pastor prior to even me walking with Christ. And I had some of my girls with me, and I said to Rahanji, I'm like, this guy can tell you stories about when I was a naughty boy. And Rahanji's like, no, you were never a naughty boy. My dad's perfect, I'm sure. Listen, I was a mess without Jesus Christ. And it's the power of Jesus in our life that is the reminder through what we celebrate at Easter. We come back to the reality that, yes, I was a mess. Yes, I was lost. Yes, I was broken. Yes, I was away from Christ, but I came back into the beauty of who Jesus is. Christine Kane made this statement. She said, God is able to take the mess of our past and turn it into a message. He takes the trials and the tests and he turns them into a testimony. My message today is this, my message. It's the mess of my life that has become my message. You know, I was my birthday just a couple of weeks ago, and I was sitting with the kids, and we're just on my birthday night, we're just having some food, and we're sitting around the table, and someone made this statement to me. One of my kids said this. They said, hey, listen, my past has been a bit messy, and I made some bad mistakes, and it's sort of hard to put it all together and see, you know, where God can bless it, to see where God can just do such a great thing through that. And we're talking about that, and I made this statement. I said, listen, God takes our message, takes our mess, takes our brokenness, and he redeems it profoundly. He redeems it. Listen, if you're sitting in this room and your past has been messy, there has been brokenness in your life, there's been failure, mistakes, there's been situations that weren't right in your life, and you sit here today going, God, can you make sense of all of this? I want to just be clearly and profoundly prophesy into your life today and say, yes, he can. He takes that mess and he creates a message out of that. He creates the power of what God can do in somebody else's life through your mess. As we're talking about this, just around the kitchen counter, I said, let's just open our Bibles for a second and have a look at where God has done this lots of times. And we opened up Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew chapter 1 is the very start of the New Testament. And in that start of the New Testament, we just began to read through the genealogy of Christ. You know, as soon as I said, let's just have a look at the genealogy of Christ for a second, I could just see them all going, oh my God, why do we have to go there? Why do we have to do that? But as we started to look at it, we just skipped really quickly through, and I want to skip even quicker through this morning. We started with Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah. Jacob's name was actually deceiver. He was the one that came and stole the blessing from his brother. It wasn't supposed to be Jacob. It was supposed to be his brother Esau, but he was deceived out of it by Jacob, who now is in the lineage of Christ. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You know, as if anyone's a Bible reader in this room, you would know that this story here is not a church story. It's not a story that I would go into too much depth with when I was preaching here on a Sunday morning, but I must briefly touch on this story of Judah begotting Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar was actually Judah's daughter-in-law. Judah's daughter-in-law married to his elder son, and this elder son died, so he took, which was the custom of the time, the daughter and gave her to the younger son, that the younger son would have a baby by this girl, and that would be the older brother's child. This is a tradition that they would outwork there. It would be like Josh getting married to Precious. Josh dies, and so Precious, and you now marry Jaden. Listen, the Bible tells us that Jaden also dies. And I'm not going to go into what happened in the middle of that story. Maybe go and read your Bible later on, because that's definitely not church conversation. But the guy, I'm not going to do this. Yeah, Dad, I'm going past this. Come on, keep moving. Yes, I'm keeping on moving. Go and read in your Bible later on. I encourage you. I'm not sure how it would help you, but it's powerful anyway. Jaden dies in this story. And then I say, hey, just wait till Jordan grows up, which he's already grown up. Just wait till Jordan gets a bit older. And now, Precious, actually, this is a bad story because I'm going to be the father-in-law in this. We're going back to Judah for a second here. Actually making me sweat just now. I don't often get embarrassed, but we're going back to Judah. Judah doesn't actually give the youngest son to the daughter, and she notices that the youngest son's grown up. And she starts to get a bit upset at this. The youngest son's grown up. I haven't been given to him in marriage. What am I going to do about this thing? And in this whole story, Judah's wife dies. He goes off and he does some shearing with the rest of the shepherds, has a bit to drink. She puts on clothes that are no longer widow's clothes. It's harlot clothes, hides her face, and he goes and sleeps with his daughter-in-law, which is a real disaster. And he hasn't got any money to pay her, so he gives her a staff and says, I'll come back and give you some money. The girl disappears, and all of a sudden, the daughter-in-law gets pregnant. He goes to her and says, how did you get pregnant? And she says, the man who gave me the staff did it. And he realizes that it's him. And it's a messy, messy situation. And now it's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So we get this story that Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram. And we're going to skip through a couple of generations. And we're going to go down to verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Who's Rahab in this story? Rahab, why is this woman named? There's hardly any women named. Why is she named? She is actually Rahab, who was the prostitute that hid the spies when they went into Canaan to spy out the land. And so they're in there spying, and they're about to get captured, and she hides them. Now, I'm not sure what exactly they were doing in a harlot's house. Maybe having a cup of tea and a conversation. I'm not sure exactly what was going on in that whole situation. But she now, because she saved the spy's life, when Jericho's taken, she is the only one that survives, her and her family. Now she marries Salmon, who begets Boaz. Boaz begets Obed by Ruth. Who is Ruth? Ruth is a Moabitess that should never have been in the lineage of Christ. The Jews were not supposed to marry the Moabitess, but the Jewish boys were in Moab, and they married this girl. They died again. She returns and was faithful to her mother-in-law, and out of that came blessing, where she got to marry a man and then had a child, because Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, who became the king. Listen, if you go back and look at some of the ancient theologians, they'll tell you that whole situation was messy. It wasn't just that David was the youngest. The outworking of that was very similar to what we saw with Judah. If we go further, it says, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now again, not a great church story, a pretty messy, ugly one. King David was supposed to be out fighting with all the other kings, but he was sitting at home resting when he was supposed to be out fighting, had his feet up, sitting on the roof, looks across, sees a woman naked bathing, and says, oh, I like that girl, goes and takes her, she gets pregnant, lies to her husband, brings him back, and the husband's such a good man that he won't be with his wife, he can't hide his sin, so he gets the guy killed, marries her, and says, I'm going to be the wonderful man that marries her. She becomes pregnant. Nathan the prophet arrives and says, what are you doing, you idiot? and realizes that he loses that child and goes on, the next child becomes Solomon and becomes one of his lineage that is in the lineage of Christ. I say all of those stories to simply say this: can God take your mess and make a message? He took it right there. He took the mess of a whole bunch of people's lives and he turned it into a great message that is the reality of Jesus Christ being born on this earth. This is the mess that becomes the message. Listen, the beauty of the gospel is my mess in the transformation of Christ becomes my testimony. Psalm chapter 66, verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I think through the Easter celebration and I think through the beauty of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. And I want to tell you here, what he has done for my soul is a wonderful thing. The greatness of God and his transforming power that is outworked in my life is one of the most wonderful things that I have ever encountered in my life. 1 John 1 verse 2 to 4 said this: this is who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. I look at this, and John has had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And what does he say? I've seen the one who is the one. And now I must tell you about what Jesus Christ has done in my life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that you may fully share our joy. Listen, when your mess encounters Jesus Christ and becomes your message, it's something that you must shout out. It's something that must be declared. It must be proclaimed. I was telling a story a little while ago of a guy that was attacking me on Facebook. And he's like, there's no proof of your Christianity. My reply was this: I am living proof. My life is proof. Who I am today is proof. The fact that I can stand before you today and declare the goodness of God is proof. My life was a mess. And I encountered Jesus Christ. And in the encounter with Jesus Christ, my life was switched on its head. And my life is living proof. And I got to tell you, man, it is living proof that Jesus can transform a life. I am living proof. I look across this room and I see a whole bunch of people in this room that are living proof that Jesus Christ transforms lives. That our mess can become a message in an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing. Lennon Ravenhill said this: testimonies are wonderful, but so often our lives don't fit our testimonies. Listen, here is the challenge. The challenge is our mess can't stay mess. The encounter with Jesus Christ calls the mess to go past mess. Yes, there has been mess. Yes, you may still be in mess, and it may still be around your life today. And I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the one that can take your mess, transform your mess, heal your mess, deliver your mess. Paul writes to the Corinthians church, and I've said this many times before, the Corinthians book is written to Anala. It was the book of one Anala right here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. Now let me give you context to this. Paul's writing to a group of people, and he's talking to them about their faith life and talking to them about their journey and talking to them about some of them have still been struggling with their mess, and some of them, the mess is still trying to grab a hold of their life and still trying to hold them bound. And he begins to say, hey, don't let this be seen amongst you, because this is not a part of the kingdom of God. He says, hey, be careful about your sexuality and what's going on in that area of your life. Be careful about your tongue and what you're saying about other people. Be careful about what happens with dissension with the people around you and the attitudes you have and the problems you carry. Be careful how you do these areas of your life, because they aren't areas of the kingdom of God. But he wraps all of that up and says this: and such were some of you. Some of you were messed up in your sexuality. Some of you are messed up with your language. Some of you are messed up stealing and carrying on in your life. Some of you are messed up in the ways that you're broken. He says, and such were some of you. I look across this room, and such were most of us. In fact, such were all of you. But he says this, but you've been washed. But you've been sanctified. But you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But you've been washed, he says. When he writes that, he doesn't mean, but you had a shower this morning before you come to church, praise God. He doesn't say that. He's not talking about the fact that they turned up to church in their Sunday best. He says, and such were some of you, but the Spirit of God have come and it has washed your life. If you look at the word here for washed, it talks about thoroughly cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you've been washed. He says, and you haven't just been washed, you've been sanctified. What is sanctified? Sanctified is that process of being set apart and being set apart and being set apart and being set apart. You've been washed again. You've been washed again. You know, sometimes I help my brother-in-law. He's a roof tiler, and by trade, I'm a roof tiler, and sometimes I help him. And there's a product that we use called FlexiPoint. Now, when you get it on your hands, that thing sticks. You know, it's not one of those things you just go and wash once and it's gone. It's one of those things that you go and wash for like 4 or 5 days, and it slowly goes away, or you just go back working the next day and that top layer of your skin wears off. That's how it gets rid of. Other than that, it sticks and it stays. If it gets on your clothes, you can wash and you can wash. Very difficult. This is the picture of our own lives. I don't know if you feel a little like me. I know when I first come to Christ, I was washed and I was sanctified, but there's a little bit of flexi point still stuck to my hands. Still stuck to my mouth every now and then when I was driving the car and that idiot cuts me off and I, you know, out the window encouraging him to be a different person with their life. I was washed. Here he says, and you were sanctified. This process of being set apart, of being taken away from the world, this process that happens in our lives. You know, we love that sanctification to have happened all one moment, done and dusted and finished and over. But some of us in this room still washing our hands a little bit. Can I have an amen from somebody that knows what I'm talking about? You were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is Paul saying here? This word justified is better interpreted. You were made righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, that righteousness isn't about you walk into this room with clean hands. That righteousness is the fact that you walk in blood washed by Jesus Christ and you're made righteous when you're still being washed, you're still being sanctified. The righteousness of Christ that was done at the cross the 2,000 years ago finished the work in your life. That righteousness of Jesus Christ was done away even though you come in. God, keep washing my hands. Keep sanctifying me today. Yes, but I'm still righteous in Jesus Christ because the righteousness is not mine. Paul says, my righteousness is filthy rags, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've been made righteous. Last week we celebrated the fact that you've been made righteous. Yes, your hands may be still a bit dirty. Yes, you may have been on the way to church this morning, arguing with your husband with a bad heart of resentment and a little bit of angry. And as soon as you come into that worship, oh, the Holy Spirit just started to speak to you and you're feeling a bit challenged by all of that. But let me tell you, no matter what all of that is all about, you're still righteous in Jesus Christ. Because it's His work in your life. You've been made righteous. But that washing, that sanctifying, is the transforming of our life that our mess is continually becoming the message. Continually becoming the message. Continually becoming the message. D.L. Moody said this, the Bible was not given for information, but it was given for transformation. It was given for transformation in our life. For transformation. Paul talks us through this process of transformation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. He says this, and you He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Listen, if you're sitting in this room and you're like, I've never been dead in my trespasses and sins, I would flip it and say, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. If you've lost that much and you don't realize you've never been dead in it, I'm telling you, when I've encountered the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, he brought the reality that I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but he made you alive. He made you alive. He made you alive, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. He makes the same statement that he made to the Corinthian church, according to this, to the principality and power of the earth, the spirit, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the son of disobedience. He's talking here today about the spirit of the age that grabs a hold of young people's lives and hearts, grabs a hold of young adults' lives and hearts, grips the minds and the thinking of the adults in the room as he grabs a hold of that spirit of the age that brings lies and deception to people's worlds. And he said, among whom all who once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Isn't it amazing here that Paul again comes back and says, that was us once. That was us once. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Can we read this again? And even when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, you were made alive together with Christ. Listen, we didn't just celebrate Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. If last week was all Easter eggs and Easter bunnies for you, I am saddened because you missed the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ and what it means here in the power of this scripture for my life and for yours. For you were once dead in your trespasses and in your sin. You were once dead in your failures and in your mistakes. You were once dead, trapped by sin, trapped by despair. But in Jesus Christ, we've come alive to the beauty of who he is. Listen, I speak to everyone right across this room. Whether you've been walking with Christ for 50 years or 50 seconds, I want to tell you today, the beauty of what Jesus did on that cross and the celebration of Easter is what hinges our lives as Christians today. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He didn't say, by grace, you've been saved. Now go on and carry your trespasses with you. He says, and he raised us up together. And he made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen, Paul is not writing to heaven here. He's not writing a letter to heaven and saying, hey heaven, you've been raised up now and you're seating in the heavenly places. He's writing to City Point West in Inala. He's writing to the Corinthian church that is still in the middle of Macedonia, a place of evil, brokenness and mess and despair and terrible behavior, wrong living, even sometimes still infiltrating into the church because some people have made some mistakes and done some wrong stuff. Paul's already written to them and about to write to them some more and encourage them on their lives. But he's saying to these guys and he's saying, listen, you've been raised up in the heavenly places in Christ. Listen, Easter last week brings us to the reality that here on earth, you've been raised up into the heavenly places with Christ. We just sang songs, but we didn't just sing songs. We walked into the heavens. We walked into the holy place through the blood of Jesus Christ. We walked and stood before the very throne room of God. And we begin to declare, there's a move in my life right now. Miracles are still happening in my life because we walked into that holy place through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in the heavenly places. Paul is given a reality of what's going on. Yes, there's still some washing of the hands. There's still some sanctifying set apart. But I'm walking into the heavenly places. Raised up together, we are made sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, listen, I said 5 minutes ago, maybe you're here and you've never made a mistake and you've just got it all sorted out. You don't need, he just shut that right down right there. He said, listen, every single one of us come before the grace of God. Every single one of us are in dire need of the grace of God, dire need of his forgiveness in our lives. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me just sum up those 10 verses. You had a mess, and now it's become a message. You had a mess. Most of it was your own doing. Most of it was because, God, I can do relationships better than you can. I'm going to make this work out. Ooh, six ugly relationships later, and I'm brokenhearted, and I come back and I lay before God, and he changes my heart and he transformed my life. God, I can do finances way better than you can. Ooh, bankruptcy later. I come back and say, God, I need to be trusting you here today. God, I can do my own outworking of life way better than you. 5 years of broken living, come back barely scraping into church with my life just laid at the altar saying, God, transform me. And you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, knit back together, put back together, shaped again, from the mess to the message, from the mess of our lives to the message and transformation. This is the beauty of his workmanship. Jerry Bridges said this: we take what we think are tools of spiritual transformation into our own hands and try and sculpt ourselves into robust Christ-like specimens. But spiritual transformation is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the master sculptor. Watchman Nee, one of the great saints of the past, a man of great prayer and worship, wrote this: the God who can change a sinner into a Christian by giving him his life can equally transform the fleshly Christian into a spiritual one by giving him a life more abundantly. This is the beauty of what Jesus is trying to do. Yes, we are made righteous, but he's washing and transforming, resurrecting, redeeming afresh our lives, building us and establishing us, sanctifying us to himself, transforming us, becoming his great workmanship. The workmanship that was a mess and has been shaped into a wonderful message for our world today. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing again, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, set the scene. He's wrapping up his letter, his first letter to the Thessalonian church, and he's throwing a whole bunch of things at them, and I just don't have time to go through all of them. Read it later on. Go into chapter 5. It's so powerful. But in verse 23 and 24, he says this: now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What a statement. Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. You know, I read in that a great promise of transformation for our lives. Transformation as he continually sanctifies and sanctifies. Listen, if you walk into this room today and you're feeling like there's a bit of mess on your hands and you're trying to do it and you're trying to make it right and you're trying to outwork your life the best you can and you're coming here and it's still a bit messy, I want to just encourage you today. I want to encourage you with the beauty of the gospel is this: his grace is sufficient for you right now. It's sufficient for your life. In fact, Paul writes and he says this: I had this thorn and I was sick and tired of it. And I said, God, take it away. But he said, your grace is sufficient for the moment you're in, the challenge you face, the difficulty of your life. But he goes on and he says this: hey, that you would come to a place of continual sanctification in your life as he comes and he does a transforming work in you as you become the workmanship of Jesus Christ. In the work works that were created for you, that were built and established, even when you were a mess, even when you were lost in that mess, even as you started to come out of that mess, even as your mess started to be a message to the people all around you, that you made you and created you, and he's still forming you into the image of Christ. Into the image of Christ. My message. My message. That all of that mess can become a message to the world around us. All of that mess. As we sat around that table and we talked and we looked at the beauty of what Jesus does through all of this. His lineage is wrapped up with messes that became a message. The gospel's wrapped up with messes. Some of them, their names were disciple names. Messes that even following Jesus, a bit messy still. Even their thinking patterns and belief systems were messy still, but became the message that transformed the world. See it through Paul's letters as he writes to the churches. This mess that still sometimes interacts with your life is transformed and sanctified. How? Through an opening our lives continually to the power of the Holy Spirit. And you may say, Pastor Tim, I do that. Hey, listen, keep doing it. If Easter reminds us of anything, it reminds us of the place we need to keep bringing our old life to, the cross. And we need to keep bringing our old life and nailing it back to that cross. We need to keep it there in that place. We need to realize that the power of that cross is the fact that Jesus was taken off and he rose again. And he conquered our old life. And the Bible tells us continually that we have been risen and raised in Christ. I really felt that this morning, this message was a wrap-up of what these last months have been for us as we talk through this beauty of Easter. That all of us would walk out of this season not fatter from our Easter eggs, but hungrier for God and his work in our lives. And the great power of the Holy Spirit that is here to make us the workmanship of Jesus Christ, to transform our speaking, to transform our thinking, to transform our attitudes, to transform our hurt and disappointment, to make whole and bring peace to our lives, as Paul wrapped up right there, that God of peace would come back and bring peace back to our lives and to our hearts and to our minds and to our thinking. This is the great beauty of this season. Come on, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Holy Spirit's here now. We already opened our lives as we began to sing and worship this morning. Holy Spirit, you're at work in this room again, Holy Spirit, today. At work in people's hearts and in people's lives right now. Here at work in our midst as we are the great workmanship of Christ. The great workmanship of who he is. Jesus, we thank you for the beautiful righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Makes us right. Forgives us from our past, our failings, our mistakes. God, we thank you that your blood comes and it washes and washes and it washes our hearts and our minds and our thinking and our believing. God, even in this room today over people's minds and hearts, I pray that your Spirit is washing even now. Great Holy Spirit. Great Holy Spirit. Here this morning, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're in this room right now and you don't know Jesus, you're not walking with him, maybe it's your first time in church. Maybe it's your first time in church for a long while. Maybe a friend just invited you today. You're not sure exactly why you're here and what even is going on in this room. But you can feel a tug of God on your heart and life. Maybe you're here right now saying, Pastor Tim, I want to start a relationship with Jesus. Across this room, if you're here and you're like that this morning, my heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd love you just to give me a wave, and I want to pray for you right in your seat. Simply a prayer of invitation saying, God, I need to start a work in my life. I need to start a work in my heart. I need to come into a relationship with Christ. Across this room today, is there anyone like that? Before we go on with this service, there's a moment for you in the middle. That's wonderful. You can put that hand down. Who else today? pray for me, Pastor Tim. I want to start a relationship with Jesus. It's a simple prayer of invitation. Say, Jesus, come into our lives. Will anyone join that one this morning? My God, we thank you right now. Up the back, that's awesome. You can put that hand down. We thank you for those two this morning, my God. We thank you for their lives right now. My Jesus, the heart opening to you. My God, I pray right now you begin to interact in such a powerful way with those lives. My God, bring grace and peace and begin to wash over. Wash over failure, wash over mistake, wash over brokenness, wash over hurt. Right now to bring life afresh. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you right now. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. God, we invite you right now to wash over those lives. Jesus, we thank you for the great work of the cross. Your word says that we bring our lives and we lay them at the foot of the cross. I pray for those two right now as they bring their lives before you, Jesus. Touch their hearts, touch their lives. Bring grace, bring wholeness to them. In Jesus' wonderful name.
I know this message will keep speaking to you as you continue your day. So for more information about City Point West, jump on citypointchurch.com or follow our social media accounts. Instagram, City Point West, or our Facebook, City Point Church West. Have a great day.